I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
The scripture reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 34. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune telling. While she followed Paul and us, she cried out, "These men are the slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days, but Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owner saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt and observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed all the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds, and then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you, Lisa. A very fitting scripture for Mother's Day and the beginning of Christian Family Week. I want you to think about this story, what Lisa just read, because you might notice in Acts, it seems that trouble follows Paul, or perhaps Paul tends to help precipitate the various controversies which embroil him. Either way, Paul's time in Philippi is no exception to the general rule. Despite the successes in previous texts from Acts, Paul and Silas will find themselves swept up in a crowd's fervor, but ultimately vindicated by God's miraculous involvement. First rattle out of the barrel in this scripture, we see a seemingly innocuous set of events that precipitate a consequential dispute. Luke narrates the proclamations of a mantic slave girl. Now, mantic means the power of divination. It says, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." Now, before we go any further, we must digress again and look back at Acts 16, 13 through 15, where we hear about a lady named Lydia. And I want you to think about the story you just heard and this story about Lydia. "On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira, and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. Now, if we go back to verse 16 of the scripture that Lisa read, our text does not specify how much time had passed between the conversion of Lydia and the declarations of the fortune-telling slave girl. However, the imperfect tense of the Greek verb pedaichon, which means bringing, and the remark that these encounters became a daily event suggests these declarations became regular and for Paul a nuisance. Why would Paul find her proclamations a nuisance? Why is it so irritating to Paul? At first glance, we might imagine by calling Paul and his companions servants of the Most High God, she was implying their God was one among many. That is, hers was a declaration infected with pagan thought. However, Luke elsewhere has faithful Jews describing the God of Israel in the same way. Beyond our speculating about Paul's mood on this particular day, Acts does not provide a significant rationale for Paul's indignant reaction. Perhaps the best we can argue is that the Mantic girl's proclamation, while true, was also misleading in Paul's eyes. That is, the ambiguities of her message, the source of her inspiration, and her role as a profitable fortune teller corroded the full message Paul hoped to proclaim. You ever had someone follow you around and all you moms, you ever had that? You finally just say, "That's enough, stop." Perhaps it was like the woman who told this story. "On his birthday, my husband was stuck driving our 6 rambunctious children around. As usual, they were yelling, punching, and annoying one another. He finally had had enough. 'Kids,' he said over the din, 'if you would behave and be kind to each other, that would be a very nice birthday present for me.' The 6-year-old shot back, 'Too late, I already got you another present.'" Perhaps a similar exchange happened with Paul and the Mantic girl, because almost unflinchingly and seemingly without much thought, Paul exorcises her, alleviating his annoyance, but also crippling the profitability of the syndicate's manipulative business. We hear nothing about how this girl's life was changed, this unnamed slave. Instead, she drops from the narrative as quickly as she fitted into it. Ultimately, she is not a fully formed figure in this narrative, but a mere narrative hinge. In fact, her owner's indifference to her state of being quickly becomes evident. Gripped with avarice, the formerly profitable girl's owners accuse Paul and Silas of profound treachery before the city's ruling authorities. Notice, however, their indictments fail to mention one key piece of evidence: the loss of the unnamed slave girl's services and a lucrative endeavor. They never mention that, and that's really what they're upset about. Instead, these rapacious merchants resort to the tried and true method of base ethnocentrism. Ethnocentrism was such a big thing then, and oh, guess what it is today too. They accuse Paul and Silas of drawing Philippi's denizens away from the approved Roman way of life to Jewish customs incommensurate with the city's ethnic values. Of course, the charges are false. We don't hear anything about that in this story. He just took away their means of making money. Not only are their true motives cloaked in these false ethnic accusations, but also we will later learn that Paul and Silas are Romans themselves. Despite their innocence, Paul and Silas are beaten and then remanded to prison. What follows is an excellent example of a particular dramatic scene in Acts, which imbue the story with a novelistic air. In these stories, we see most clearly a likely impulse in Luke's writing, not only to inform his readers, but also to compel and even entertain them. Securely ensconced in a deep cell and securely bound, Paul and Silas pray and sing hymns as midnight strikes. A powerful tremor suddenly provides them with a path to freedom. The guard, realizing a prison escape would be interpreted as a dereliction of duty, tries to take his own life, but he's stopped by Paul. The guard then asks a simple but consequential question: what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? What we might imagine this Roman guard meant by this: did he want protection from authorities above him who might hold him accountable? Did he view Paul and Silas as divine men with great power who might grant him some gift? Did he even comprehend the depth of his query? Perhaps in that moment of despair followed by relief, we ask too much of this guard by asking these questions. Perhaps he did not fully understand what he was asking. But in grasping for answers, many of us can relate. The sense that life has spun out of control often characterizes the questions we ask of God. Is that not true? When we feel our lives are just out of control, that's when we turn to God. The guard's question is a complex, perhaps even beyond his understanding, but the answer is clear. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Much like Lydia, the guard hears the gospel and in response hosts Paul and his companions in his home. Once again, hospitality is a marker of his gratitude for the good news. In both the cases of Lydia and this guard, conversion is not a solitary experience, but one shared with all of those who together create a home. Notice he goes home and has everyone around him. It's a family experience. The repercussions of both Lydia's and the guard's conversions extend well beyond themselves. Similarly, the outpouring of hospitality by the whole household suggests the communal dimensions of conversion in Acts. Such an artful combination of these theological narratives is typical of Luke-Acts. Imbued with a dramatic flair, these stories can be both a delight and they can teach. The challenge for us is to communicate that same sense of dramatic significance to others. To be sure, our modern entertainment industry makes such a homiletical task difficult. After all, most churches, like us, lack the special effects budget to recreate a powerful earthquake. Bob, if you figure out how to do that, let me know. As Christians, what we can do is recreate the dramatic storytelling embedded in this narrative. It is too easy for those hearing the reading of this slice of Scripture to lose the narrative and theological connections between the slave girl, the vile accusations made against Paul and Silas, and the ultimate deliverance of both the guard and his prisoners. Therefore, our task when referring to this text is to highlight how these seemingly disparate stories cohere so well. Otherwise, we may end up like the preacher who was at a small church and had been preaching there for some time and was discouraged by how disinterested the church was. Finally, he had had enough of the unenthusiastic Sundays, so he decided to write a sermon that would surely fire up the members. Get ready to be fired up. He began his sermon by saying, "Brothers and sisters, we are dead, but we can come back to life. We got to start crawling." An older gentleman in the back said, "Let it crawl, preacher, let it crawl." This surprised the preacher because he always thought the old fellow was asleep. but he was glad to see someone come to life. So he kept going. He said, "Church, if we want to grow, we can grow by leaps and bounds, but in order for that to happen, we've got to start walking." Again, the old man called out, "Let it walk, preacher. Let it walk." The preacher was on a roll now. He said, "Friends, we can outgrow this building and build a new one. We can reach the lost. We can meet the needs of the community. We can be the example that all other churches look to, but we got to run." And the old man said, "Let's run, preacher. Let's run." The preacher said, "Amen, brother." Now, in order to do all this, that is, in order to crawl, walk, and then run, we only have to do one thing. We've all got to start working. Then the older gentleman in the back said, "Let it crawl, preacher. Let it crawl." In our text, let us focus our attention on the slave girl's brief cameo in this story. Let us wonder aloud about her healing and why she does not merit even a mention in the accusations brought against Paul and Silas. Took away this woman's living, and we never hear another word. Do we have members who make only a brief cameo in the life of the church? Do we have those who do not merit even a mention, yet they played an important role in the life of the church? Lydia and the Roman guard were both taken by the gospel presented by Paul and Silas, but in very different ways. We are told God opened Lydia's heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul, yet we are told God shook the guard to his very foundation to get his attention so he would listen to Paul. Both invited Paul and Silas into their homes and committed their lives to Christ. Did you find yourself making a commitment in years past? Did you invite Christ into your life only to find that commitment has fallen by the wayside? Are you one to have your heart open to listen to the gospel, or are you one who must be shaken up? God calls out to us every day. He calls us as a community. He calls us as a family, Christian Family Week. He calls us as a mother would call the child and say, "Come, I want you to be a part of this community." The question is, do we? Are we hearing what God is saying to us? Or do we need an earthquake to get our attention? This story bespeaks of how the church works as a community of faith, not independently. We're not each a separate part. We're all part of the whole. Remember, it is Paul that told us that we are the body. And each body has a different body part has a different function. He goes on to tell us that it's when we come together we're able to accomplish things. So this week, during Christian Family Week, on this day, Mother's Day, may we look into our hearts and minds and ask, are we prepared to go forward as a community of faith? Or do we see ourselves as satellites and we're out there and we might just stop by from time to time and not actually function as part of that body? This is a day in which we give thanks to our mothers for bringing us up in a family. And it's also a day in which we give thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ for calling us together as a family. What you decide may determine if we, as a church, crawl, walk, or run for Christ. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we give you all the praise and glory. For you have made us a community of faith. You walk with us. You talk to us. And oftentimes we do not listen, nor do we see you at our side. May we be more attentive to you. May we listen in our hearts and minds to what you would teach us and to what you would have us to do. And on this very special day, may we thank our mothers, those who have been mothers to us, those who are loving and reach out. that we may recall this is an example of who you are. You love us and you reach out to us. Be with us. Help us that we may go forward doing your work, for we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.